All right. Our Lord's High Priestly Prayer, Part 4. That way I don't have to think up titles. Just keep going. Okay, where we left off last time, and again, the comments were, it says 2 pages, we're not going to get through this. Should I say, oh ye of little faith? Or, oh ye, if this is not your first time here. Okay, in verse 9 through 10, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 5 and read through 12 just to set a context. Verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I gave to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you did send me. I asked on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you gave me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, we get back to verse 9, where we first again to the world, and we've talked about this before, so I won't delve in it too much, but the world, again, it's not the world as in planet Earth. The term cosmos is used in a variety of contexts. In this, it's referred to the world's system. And that's it's used a lot that way in the Gospel of John. And the world system, as controlled by Satan, like 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it this way, in whose case the god of this world, or literally this age, in this context, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so, again, that's the system. That's the system, the world system. And you don't have to look too far to see Satan at work. It's pretty obvious. I mean, he's at work in the church. He's definitely at work in our government. His work can be seen, and his demons are active. And I keep saying this, one of these days it might be interesting to do a study of the demonic activity. But it's too cheery of a day to go into that. Now, I want to compare this. I want to look at John chapter 8, this corrupt system and those people in it. And I'm skipping some of the verses here, but I put them in there because I'd like you to have them. But 8:42 to 47 says this, and here Jesus again speaking to his critics. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. And remember what he's saying here, the mark of his believing disciples that and we know that they did not know and understand everything he taught them. All right. But the one thing they did know and believe, that he was the Messiah and that he came from God. They had that down. Okay. So keep that in mind as we read this passage. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Again, referring to the incarnation and the emptying, a la Philippians 2. Okay. It says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Remember, chapter 10, remember? My sheep hear my voice. The reason you people can't understand me, can't hear me, you're not my sheep. It's that simple. And there's a big dividing line between the saints and the ain'ts. The saints get it. The ain'ts don't. It's that simple. And so right here is another example of that. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. I mean, that's very simple logic. Very simple, very profound, very direct. And you say, would gee, a little lovey-dovey Jesus say stuff like that? You bet he would. You bet he would. He speaks truth. He speaks truth. And it's not unloving to speak truth. Okay? Now, how we do that can be thought upon. Now, in back to chapter 17, verse 9, where it says, those whom you gave me, we talked about that a lot. But again, those who you gave, who are they? Those are the ones the fathers took out of the world, out of that world system, which would include everyone who believes, and gave them to the Father. Now, unlike those of the world system, his true believers believe. Look at right here in chapter 17, verse 7 and 8 says, now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I gave to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you did send me. You know, it's interesting. This is a little caveat in here. In verse 8, it says, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. It didn't say they understood everything, but it said they received basically everything Jesus taught. They received, and here's what they understood. And they truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you did send me. Again, they believed in his messiahship. They believed in his divinity. Okay? And they believed the words he spoke were the words of truth. And he says, and it says in John 1, 9 to 13. Let me just go down there. John 1, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13 says, there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's the dividing line. That's the divider. They believed. And then verse 10, he says, all who believe belong to the Father and Son. Verse 10 says, and the things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And again, what is it that glorified them? The fact that they believed. The fact that they believed. And again, all are mine, and by being in him, being in the Father, being the Son, being in Christ, we are also in the Father. Being in the Father means we're also in Christ. And as Scripture teaches, Romans 8, we are the adopted children of God. We are the adopted. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 14 to 17. Notice we've been reading. You read through Romans 8, you can see why Romans chapter 8 is one of those favorite chapters of a lot of believers, because there's a lot of great truths and promises in here that applies to us. Romans 8, 14 to 17 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, or that's what some call the Greek if, which that if actually means since, you know, it could be translated, and since children, heirs also. Also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. So again, right there, we are adopted children of God. And a little interesting thing under Roman law, little twist on this. We knew that anyway. I mean, under Roman law, if you adopt a child, it is illegal to disinherit that child. That was in the law. And I know it's in California law, having been involved in one of those processes. It's in a lot of places that adopt that same law. They don't want people adopting for frivolous reasons. If you're going to adopt, you're going to mean it. You know, we don't adopt children and abandon them, you know, because they spill their cereal. But, okay. In verse 10, I have been glorified in them. And the simple, why did they get glorified in them, or how did that happen? Quite simply, their faith. Such as it was, it wasn't tremendous. It wasn't, there's a lot they didn't understand. But you compare them to the rest of society, they were looking pretty good, and their faith, and just the fact that every true believer, their salvation brings glory to God, because that is a work of God. And let's look at John 6. John 6, 66 to 69. It's one we've seen before, but it's well worth repeating. We'll be back here later, but John 6:66 says, and again, this is after that teaching about being the bread that came down from heaven, unless you eat my, you know, very hard teachings for somebody that wasn't a believer, like, whoa, what's going on here? And a result of all of that, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I mean, that's gone. They were gone for good. They just, that's it. I can't handle this. Too much. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we believe, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's about as good a profession of faith as you could have got in those days. I mean, that is exactly what one needed to believe. That's it. That is their statement of faith. Like I say, they didn't understand half of what they knew, but they had the basic faith. And as you move through the scripture, and what Jesus was talking about back in chapter 15 and 16, hey, when the Spirit comes, he will enlighten you. He will bring all these things I've taught you to remembrance. He will give you new truth, and you will move on from there. And then you just have to look at Acts chapter 2, when they, you know, when the day of Pentecost, and they kicked that door open and went outside, they turned the world upside down. They got there. They got to where they needed to go. They just weren't there at this point, but they had the faith. That's the thing. They had the faith. They had the faith. Having the faith and expressing that faith gives glory to God. What Peter said there gave great glory to Christ, gave glory to God. You know, you have the words of eternal. You have the truth. And they knew they didn't understand it all. But they knew that he had the truth. And they knew that, just like it said in chapter 17 here, they knew that I am from you, Father, and that you sent me. And That was the dividing line back then. And if we compare it to John, we won't turn there, but in John 12:35, they said, even with all the miracles that were done, and this is including the raising of Lazarus, yet the multitudes did not, but so many did not believe. They just didn't believe. And they saw it all. They experienced it all, but yet, no. And like it says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, speaking of the nation itself. The nation rejected their Messiah as a whole. But these 11 that he's praying about here in chapter 17 did. And you know, it's an interesting point, these apostles. And this is on Revelation, well, in Revelation 21:14, we won't turn there, but what you have there is a picture of the New Jerusalem. And you know, and the New Jerusalem is going to be built upon 12 foundation stones. Each one of those stones will be named after one of the apostles. These were special people. These were special people. You know, with all their faults and stuff, but the Lord just brought them through, put them on there, and then from them, he built his church. He took it all. He started off. And that's why you see the apostles. It's, you know, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you know, of Christ himself being the chief corner there of the foundation. But in that analogy. But here, you know, as again, these men were extremely important. These got the thing started on behalf of the Lord. And every one of them, with the possible exception of John, died for it, were killed for it. You know, John seems to be the only one that made it to a ripe old age, and he was tortured a time or two, so it wasn't a picnic for him either. Matter of fact, the other guys might have got the better deal when it come right down to it. But anyway, we could go through some. For the sake of time, I'm just going to look at one. Examples of unbelief and total rejection. Let's go all the way back and take a little bit. Matthew chapter 2, one that's dealt with sometimes once a year. It's part of the story of the Magi. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them, saying, "Where the Christ was to be born?" Now check this question. Where is the Christ supposed to be born? So here's King Herod saying, "Where is this Messiah going to be born?" Christ, the Greek Christos, Messiah, mission, you know, same thing, the chosen one. And they said to him, verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and asserted from them, or ascertained from them, the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'You go make and careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.'" And we all know that wasn't what he intended to do. And then look at verse 16. The Magi got word from God not to go back. "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs from the 2 years and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi." In other words, from the very beginning, they hated him. I mean, here, Herod was speaking in terms like, "I understand this is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the scriptures, but I want to kill him. I don't want the competition." I mean, see the hatred from the start. I mean, but that's the hatred that's spurned by unbelief. They hate Christ today. Just throw the gospel out there once or twice. You'll see the hatred coming back. Trust me. Back in the days where we lived in a place where, you know, walk up and down the street going, when door to door kind of worked, I mean, they would, you know, nowadays it's even tougher. But, you know, you come up to the gate and they turn the dogs loose, you know. But you knock on doors, you get a whole lot more no's and you got more doors slammed than open a lot of times. You get people hiding behind, you can see the curtains moving, pretending they aren't home. But just sharing the gospel, and it's the same way today. Remember, God's chosen people are a remnant. Always have been, always will be until the end. But it's rejected. I mean, when you present to the world the real Jesus Christ, he's hated and despised. All these make-believe Jesuses, the little happy Jesuses, and, oh, he wouldn't do that, and, oh, that's the Jesus, but that's the false Jesus. That's not the Bible's Jesus. That's not the Jesus that became flesh and dwelt among us. That's not that Jesus. The Jesus that we believe in and worship is the Jesus that will say to false teachers, you know, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, he even said to Peter one time, remember, when Peter said, oh, Lord, you can't go die. Get behind me, Satan. that's what the devil would want you to say. That's devil talk. But anyway, we need to move on. And verse 11 to 12, Jesus now again prays for their spiritual security. Verse 11 says that I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I have come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we. While I was with them, I was keeping them in their name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but or except this son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, again, in the first half of 11 there, the disciples will soon be left in the world without Jesus there personally to defend them. All right, well, after Jesus leaves, again, we just have to remember, after Jesus leaves, all the hatred directed at him would be hurled at just as Jesus warned them. They were going to receive the hatred that he once did. Look at John 5, in this very same evening, in this very, you know, in the discourse that was just concluded prior to this prayer, in 15:18, it says this: if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, again, out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, and that's a fact of life. Verse 20, remember that the world that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word, yours also. And again, we're back again to the saints and the angels. You know, the saints are going to hear the word, believe it, and follow it like the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They know me. And again, he said to his critics, you know why you don't believe me? You're not my sheep. It's just that simple, that simple logic, simple deduction. And then verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. You know, they can't get to me anymore. I'm gone. So they're going to get to you. And that's been the history of the church since its beginning. You just read through the book of Acts. That's the history of the church and church history. Even now. And then chapter 16, verse 33 says, but we can take this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But again, but we can remember this. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Okay, I have overcome the world. And then we could go to Luke 21, which says basically the same thing, that it's predicted that his disciples would indeed be persecuted. And I put a little thing in here. And in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It didn't say might be. It said will be. Now, You know, now there's a promise not many claim today in this age of claiming promises. How many claim that one? Yay, you know. I'm going to claim that one today. Interesting, isn't it? But if we are persecuted, and for the setting of time that we can't go there, but in Matthew 5:10-11 says, blessed are you when they persecute you for my name's sake. For what does it go on to say? For great is your reward. You know, and he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who came before you. If you live a life that causes you to be persecuted, Jesus is basically saying, you just got moved into a different realm. You are now rated among the prophets. That's not bad company. Think about it. You just got identified with a pretty elite group there. Okay? Who are also despised, by the way, for the most part. And, you know, a lot of people go along to get along, and there's a line in there somewhere, really, about going along, getting along. Quite honestly, there's a line there. What side of salvation are we on? It comes to a point there where if we've never felt any sting for being a believer, might we want to take the advice Paul gave to Corinth and said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith? Just not judging, just saying. I mean, is that a fair statement? You know, if we just go along, everything's fine, and we've never paid any kind of a price, well, where are we? Maybe it's something to consider. Something to really consider. I know we're going to be there in weeks, months, but I don't want to wait. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It's going to be a while, but I just want to read it for today. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for our testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I mean, there's future rewards involved here for those that put up with persecution for living a life. But verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, that's a heavy statement. You see that? That's a big time statement right there. Verse 5 or 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. And you look at, again, in the book of Acts and in some of the epistles, you can see, and that's exactly what the apostles did. Remember, I think it was chapter 4, they got arrested, beaten. And what did they do? They praised God for being worthy to be beaten. You see, that's the attitude. It's not like, oh, gee, you know. But anyway, it's just like being moved into that next level, if you will. And then in verse 11, it says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. That title, Holy Father, is only used here. And I can't help but think back to my early years, 12 years of Catholic school, the Pope taking the title Holy Father. I have to agree with the Reformers. That's really blasphemy. Come on now. Really? Especially the guy they have as Pope now. I mean, half the Catholics don't even like him. Anyway, I'll move on. But anyway... Again, Jesus is asking the Father to guide the disciples in accordance with his holy character. Holy Father. keep them in your name. And that's interesting. I mean, it's only used here, and it's used in a prayer spoken in front of his disciples that he was praying for, calling him, saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name. That name, and that's the name you have given me. Again, the holy character of God is seen in Jesus Christ. It says, he came and we beheld his glory. I mean, you can go to all those passages. You can see it in his life. We just don't have time to go there today. But it, and then the result of that prayer, he says, is that that they may be one even as we are. And we'll be dealing with that later in verses 20 to 21. It says, I do not ask in their behalf alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Here's where we come in. Okay. That they may be all one, even as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Okay. So I'll deal with that then. But just know for now that if we are in Christ, we are in the Father. Okay. We are, and you look at the scriptures, we are basically in the triune God. The Holy Spirit's there too. Okay. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we are in the triune God. We got the triune God working on our behalf. We have no excuse for failure. Except us. I mean, think about it. We have no excuse for failure. And he says, I guarded them, verse 12. And that's referring to those, given to the Son by the Father. Again, that same, we went through that. Again, that goes back to that just dastardly term, election. I mean, he chose us, pulled us out of the world, as Ephesians says, he took us out of, and then transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He just picked us up and put us in there. Okay, it's an act of God. It's a spiritual act of God. All right, and he did it. And that brings us to that last clause there. It says, I guarded them, I kept them. And we've talked about that a lot. I mean, it's right there in John 10 about the good shepherd. You know, they're in my hand. No one can take them out of my hand. They're in my Father's hand. Nobody can take them out of my Father's hand. You know, that security is taught in Scripture. It's no mystery passage. It's spoken of very plainly and very often. And it's all part of God's salvation. Now, when we get down here, he says, I saved them all, I kept them all, I should say, I kept them all, none of them perished, but or except the son of perdition. Well, I think if we had a quiz, everybody would get the answer right. Even if it wasn't a multiple guess, it'd be, who is the son of perdition? It wasn't Peter, James, John, Judas Iscariot, right? That's why he's such a son of perdition, like, when the other Judas, and he's often called, referred to as Judas, not Iscariot, said, or asked this question. Okay, perdition. Apollia means basically destruction. In other words, the usage here is Judas is described as one destined to destruction. I want to compare. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have another son of perdition. In the New American Standard, this one, though, is translated destruction, which is legit, perdition, destruction. And he said, 2 Corinthians says this. I'll start at verse 1. Now we request, brethren, you with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Same word, could be translated son of perdition if you want. You might have any idea who that fellow is? Antichrist. In the context of this prophecy, that is the future Antichrist that will come. The man of lawlessness. So that's a good camp to be in, huh? Two people labeled sons of perdition. One is Judas Iscariot, the other is the Antichrist. Yeah, there's a pair to draw to, huh? I mean, but that's it. And then that same word again, the same. Look at 2 Peter 2:1, or same idea. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of apostates, those that once made a profession and began turned away. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. There's the word for perdition there again. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. See that? They're bringing in false teachings that can destroy because they're the opposite of the gospel. They take away from the gospel. They dilute the gospel. They pervert the gospel. In other words, they end up preaching a false gospel, which are destruction, which lead to destruction. And then in 3:7, it says this, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So basically, all that do not believe are going to wind up just as the son of destruction, Judas, or the Antichrist. They're all going to be one day, you know, read the great white throne, thrown into the lake of fire with the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the rest, Satan himself. And then, yeah, and then last but not least here, that final thing, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and that scripture is this, Psalm 41:9, I've got on the handout. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You remember who dipped in there? Remember they dipped the bread? You can... I'm going to go back to John 13 with... We'll just take a few minutes. John 13:21. Yeah, Jesus, again, remember, Jesus is God. And being God, all right, yes, when he came to earth, he gave up some of the prerogatives of deity, like the glory, for example. All that was left home. It wasn't, again, when Jesus came to earth, I always like to make this point, although everybody here knows it, he did not give up deity. He did not cease being God when he came to earth. He just gave up some of the privileges or prerogatives of that position. But in John 13:21-27, well, basically he predicted that he was going to be betrayed. But go way back to John 6:69. Remember we read that great statement of faith by Peter where he says in verse 60, I'll pick it up in verse 69, where it says, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Great statement. Verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Yeah. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. And... you can read in Matthew 23:15 where the son of perdition is really, you can compare them to the scribes and Pharisees who are basically described as being the same thing, only using different words. But the whole thing is, yeah, when it comes to God, Jesus, okay, there's never been a moment where God or our Lord is going to say, gee, I didn't see that one coming. No. Oh, no. He knows. Okay, remember. You know, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. He's got this thing. You know, he's omniscient. He's got this thing. He's never surprised. Okay. He knows it. And our little closing thought here, I put a blessing and a warning. Titus 3:5-7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then the warning from Hebrews says, Take care, brothers and sisters, that there may not be in any one of you an evil or unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we still have the freedom to meet here around your word. And again, Lord, we pray that we would be, again, better servants of you for having been here this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.